Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians, chapter number 2. When you find that, if you're able to stand easily, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Liz made it successfully to Cincinnati, and they picked her up there, and they should be back in Somerset by now and getting things ready for that ladies' retreat that happens in the next couple of days. And just pray for her that that would go well. She's very nervous about it. And then she misplaced her Bible. and we searched high and low. We searched in the car. We searched in the hotel room. I looked all over tonight, all over the church. I thought maybe she had left it here. It's not here. So it's got to be tucked in a bag somewhere. Hopefully it's tucked in a bag that she has with her. If not, she has her notes and things that she's going to use, but she wants her Bible. And I would just go nuts if I was headed somewhere and did not have my Bible. It would get ugly in a hurry if I didn't have my Bible. And so pray for her that she would be calm and be able to do that and not be all frustrated about that kind of thing. Philippians chapter 2, we stopped last night in verse 16. So take verse 17, that's where we're going to start tonight. It says this, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good day that you gave to us today. Lord, thank you for the safety and travel. And Lord, as we come together tonight, thank you that we can be here in this place. And we can open your word and allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. God, that's what we need tonight. It's what we desperately need. And Lord, we just pray that you would have free course to speak to each and every one of us, and then, Lord, give us the wisdom to respond the way that we ought. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Codner, a few years ago, I had decided what I was going to do. After many years in evangelism, I was going to just preach all the way through a book of the Bible. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, except that as an evangelist, you don't really get the opportunity to do that kind of thing. Pastors get to do that. You know, they can take Wednesday nights and be in a book and go through it all, or Sunday nights or whatever, or take a month and go through a whole book of something or give you an overview. As an evangelist, you have a shorter time, and the tendency is to focus in on certain topics and certain things, and there's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with that at all. But after years and years of being on the road, I just felt like I needed to do something a little bit different. I thought, I'm going to preach from start to finish a book of the Bible, no matter where we are, no matter what service it is. I'm going to start here, I'm going to end there, and I'm going to do the whole thing, and it'll be good for me to do that. It's not as easy as it sounds. And I chose a small book. I chose Philippians. It's only got four chapters. And so it's, you know, as books of the Bible go, it's fairly small, and it's just got a lot of great stuff in it. And I started out in chapter one. We were in a meeting somewhere, and I started out in chapter one, and I got going through chapter one, and then I discovered real fast, you know, when one meeting ends and the next one starts, it's not always right where you wanted to pick up when you left off, and sometimes it's a little awkward, and you have to go back and kind of start over, and so it took me a long time to finally get through that one little book. And when I was preaching through chapter two, I must say, is quite possibly my favorite chapter. Although chapter one is close, and chapter four might be, and chapter three is right near the top. But chapter two, I love chapter two. I mean, it's got the whole every knee shall bow thing in it. And it's great stuff. And I got through the first three messages out of this chapter, and it was the end of a week. And so I knew it was not the will of God for me to start at the end of the chapter the next week, especially since I couldn't find anything in there. I read it. I mean, I read it to you tonight. We just read it right there. From verse 17 down to verse 30. And I know how you are. You're church people. You've been in church a while. And when the preacher is reading his text, what you're doing is trying to figure out what he's going to preach on. Right? And you're reading it and you're thinking, maybe? No. Maybe that? No. No. Well, maybe that. And we got done with that and you thought, I wonder what he's going to preach on tonight. Because that last half of chapter 2 appears to be housekeeping stuff between the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi. It really is. It's housekeeping stuff. He said, you know, I want to come see you, but again, like he said in chapter 1, and he'll say in chapter 4, I don't even know if I'm going to get out of prison. But I would like to come see you. I hope to come see you. I'd like to send Timothy, but I can't send Timothy right now. I have others I can't send. I'm going to send Epaphroditus. And you remember when you send Epaphroditus to bring the stuff, he got sick and he nearly died. Well, he's better now. So when he comes back, you know, be thankful for him and he's a blessing. And end of chapter 2. That's not a lot to hang your hat on. And so I took the time-tested method of Bible exposition. I skipped it. if you have ever gone to a passage of Scripture and thought, you know, I'm not really sure about this and that, and you pull down a commentary off the shelf, and you look in that commentary, you'll find they quite often use that time-tested method. When in doubt, pretend it's not there and just skip right over it and go on to the next thing. They all do it because if they're not sure, they just don't want to be on record for saying something stupid. And so they just skip right over it. And I read that and I thought, I don't know. I'm just not sure. And so I pulled a couple commentaries and looked. And you know what they did? They just kind of jumped right over it. They said, Paul's talking to the church about this and that and the other. That was nothing to go on. And so I just skipped it. I went on to chapter 3 and chapter 4. Oh, chapter 4. Listen, chapter 4 is exceptional. It really is. It talks about having peace. It talks about having contentment. It talks about all the stuff that we so desperately need in our world today and we don't have. And it tells you how to get it right there in chapter 4. And then I got done with the whole thing. And I started feeling guilty because I left out half a chapter. Just left it out. And so I went back, I said, Lord, now I know, God did not put anything in here that's just filler. I don't care if it's the genealogies and Deuteronomy. There's nothing in here that's just filler. It's all in there for a reason, and God inspired it and preserved it for a reason, and it's there on purpose. And so I went back, I said, Lord, I know you put it there on purpose, and just show me something. And I started reading through there. And all of a sudden, it just dawned on me, there's something here. And so that's what I want to preach to you about tonight. Three kinds of workers. There are three kinds of workers in this passage of Scripture. And the truth is, these three kinds are in every church including this one. And you are probably one of these three. You see, in verse 24, Paul states his desire to come and come to Philippi in person and on purpose to see these people, and yet he has no assurance that he's going to be able to do that, and he knows that he needs to express his thankfulness to them and communicate to them because they have sent him some things that he needed while he was in prison. In prison in Rome was not like being in prison here. You see, we try to be humane. Now, none of us want to go be in prison. But in our prison system, we do our best to try to be humane. You're guaranteed a certain amount of nourishment and exercise, and you're given educational opportunities, and you can do different things, and we try our best to be humane. In Rome, they did not care about that. They didn't care. If you didn't have a blanket, you were cold. If they didn't bring you food tonight, sorry, no food tonight. You might wait a while before you got some food. If you got sick, they didn't rush you off to the infirmary and get you fixed up. No, if you got sick, you just laid there sick and most likely died, and they didn't care because all that did was save them the trouble of killing you later. Because if you were in the prison, they were probably going to kill you later anyway. So they just let you die. It wasn't that big a deal. And here's Paul, and he had some needs. And the church at Philippi sent some things, you find out in chapter 4, sent some things to meet his needs, and that's what he's talking about in verse number 30, and when he's talking about Epaphroditus, their messenger that brought the things that he needed. So here he is, and he's writing back and saying, I would like to come, and I would like to send Timothy. Look at verse number 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. The first kind of worker is Timothy. Timothy is one who has been with Paul since Acts chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. You see, he was raised by his godly mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. They taught him the scriptures. And as a young man, in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul comes by and says, would you like to go with me? Timothy said, that's exactly what I've been waiting for. Just looking for a good opportunity to get out and serve God. He goes with the Apostle Paul, travels with the Apostle Paul, is what we today would call mentored by the Apostle Paul, and then goes off into ministry and eventually is pastoring the church in Ephesus. Timothy travels with Paul. He gets to see the things that are going on. He gets to hear the preaching. He has a godly, I told you, mother and grandmother. Listen, if you had parents that loved you enough to drag you off to church and make you memorize some verses and sing the little songs and all the rest, if you had parents that loved you that much, you ought to thank God every day. Don't get bitter and sideways and get on Facebook and say, oh, they ruined my life because they made me go to church. No, it was the best thing that ever happened to you. It really was, because most of the time when that happens, kids end up getting saved young, and there is no better thing than that. No better thing. And that was Timothy's life. He gets saved young, and he's interested in the things of God, and he learns the Word of God. Timothy was present when Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote the book of Philippians. Timothy was there when 2 Corinthians was written. Timothy was there when Colossians was written. He was there when 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written. He was there when Paul wrote that little letter to Philemon. Now, can you imagine? He's traveling with Paul. They're going various places, and Paul is writing. I don't know how it all happened. I hope when we get to heaven, God will give us insight and allow us to watch all the ins and outs of it. It's an amazing thing. Can you imagine walking into the room where the Apostle Paul has been writing stuff down and looking at the desk over his shoulder and seeing the Word of God for the first time? I mean, stuff that nobody has seen yet, that God gave to Paul and he wrote on that piece of parchment, and Timothy got to see that. How amazing is that? to see the Apostle Paul in action and hear him pray and see him beaten and hauled off to prison. And I mean, all that stuff, and be right there, watch it all. He got to see it all. He got to see it all. Timothy is the kind of guy that every pastor thinks he wants a full church of, because he's always there. He's faithful. He's of the same mindset as the Apostle Paul. I mean, when Paul sends Timothy, it's just like Paul going all by himself. Really. He said, we're like-minded. That's who Timothy is. Timothy is that faithful servant who's always there. You never have to wonder if he's going to show up. If he's got a ministry, he's going to be there unless he's dead. And if he's dead, he will have gotten a substitute right before he died. Because that's Timothy. He's faithful, he's solid, he's steady. He may have had some physical struggles. Look, if you would, over at 1 Timothy, just a few pages over in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmities. Now, every drunk knows that verse. They just don't know where it is, and they don't know what it's about. But all you have to do is read the verse, and you know what he's talking about. He's talking about something medicinal. And you know what he's saying to Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, you need to take care of yourself. I don't know what the problem was, but it appears that Timothy had some kind of digestive problem or some kind of stomach issue. Don't know what it was. But he said, you need to take care of that. Don't cut your ministry short by not taking care of that. And listen, Paul knows what he's talking about. You remember Paul has that thorn in the flesh, and we don't know exactly specifically what it was, but we know it was such a burden to him and plagued him so much that he begged God to remove it, and God said no. And so he had to live with that thing and see God's strength made perfect in his weakness. And so he says to Timothy, maybe Timothy has this thing that's burdening him as well and occasionally causing him difficulty. And he says, Timothy, take care of that. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. You don't want to cut your ministry short because you don't take care of yourself. It's interesting that quite often the people who do the most have the most excuse to quit and give up. John Maxwell is a motivational speaker, and he said this in his book called Developing the Leaders Around You. He said, most of the significant things done in the world were done by persons who were either too busy or too sick to do them. There's a lot of truth to that. You look at the great inventions and the great works of art and the great masterpieces of every sort, and you'll quite often find that the one who did those had every reason in the world to stop and quit and give up. You look at great missionaries who went all over the world, especially in the early days of missions. People like David Livingstone, who went into the darkest reaches of Africa where nobody went. And people would have said, don't do that. It's too much. And yet he went and he stayed, and they thought he was gone and dead. And when they got there and found him, they found saved people everywhere because he had led them to Christ. The same thing happened in China, and it happened in Burma, and it happened in other places where churches said to men who wanted to go, don't do it, it's too much. And it was. Many times their families died, and they went, and they did that job for God, and they plodded, and they just kept after it until all of a sudden God broke through and did wonderful things. Timothy's one of those plodders. He's got some issues, but he's just going to keep on going, and he's going to keep serving God, and it's the kind of church member that everybody wants. He's that faithful guy who's always there. But then there's a second guy. Look at verse 25. He says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now, Timothy gets saved young. He grows up in the things of God, and he's ready to serve God early. He's faithful. He's steady. Epaphroditus does not have that same story. We don't know much about Epaphroditus, but we do know his name. Look at his name in your Bible there. That name, Epaphroditus, in verse 25. It's made up of two parts. The first part is the first two letters, EP. And they say that that means belonging to. So you've got belonging to, and with those first two letters gone, do you see what's left? Aphroditus, or Aphrodite, the pagan wicked god, the goddess. You know what that tells us about this guy? He didn't grow up in a Christian home. He was not taught the scriptures from the time he was young. Oh no, he grew up in a pagan home where they worshipped Aphrodite, and his parents were so devoted that when their little boy was born, they named him belonging to Aphrodite. And that's what he grew up with. And somewhere along the line, maybe when Paul was there in Philippi, he heard the gospel, his life is transformed, he gets saved, and his name might say that he belongs to Aphrodite, but he didn't belong to Aphrodite anymore. Now he belongs to Jesus. And he's in the church. See, he didn't get saved young and grow up with the things of God. He got saved a little later out of paganism and wickedness. Now, that tends to have a different effect on people. When you get saved young and grow up in church, you don't have the same life experience as the guy who gets saved at 25 out of wickedness and paganism. You don't. And the guy that gets saved at 25 out of wickedness and paganism, sometimes he's overly excited just because of what he's been saved from. And he's bouncing off the walls. And he's so excited he got saved, he wants to tell everybody about it. And I mean, he's after it. And preacher, tell me, what can I do? Can we pass out tracts today? Can we knock on doors today? Can we preach on the street today? What can we do today? Let's go do something for Jesus today. And that's Epaphroditus. You need those. Every pastor wants a church full of Timothys, but you need some Epaphrodituses. The Epaphrodituses keep the Timothys awake. And the Timothys keep the Epaphrodituses from getting us all thrown in jail. Because Epaphroditus, he's the guy who'll go up and down the road and put tracts in all the mailboxes. And that's illegal. You can't do that. And Timothy needs to come along and say, no, we can't do that. Let's find another way to do it, and we'll do it another way, but we got to follow the rules. And, you know, Timothy is there to keep everything straight and keep it moving, but Epaphroditus keeps it full of life. As a matter of fact, he's so excited that when the church at Philippi says, Paul is in prison in Rome, and he needs some stuff, we're going to send him some stuff. How are we going to get this all the way to Rome? Epaphroditus says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I would love to go meet Paul. I would love to go to Rome. I'll do it. So they say, all right, go ahead. And I just envision Epaphroditus running off with this package of goodies to Paul. And he probably forgot to take his coat. If you grew up in a good home, your mother probably said to you more than once, put your coat on, you'll catch your death of cold or pneumonia. Right? Put your shoes on, put your coat on. My mother always said that. I grew up in Alaska. We'd go running out of the house barefoot in the snow. It didn't matter. And she'd say, you're going to get pneumonia. Get in here. Put your shoes on. We never got pneumonia, but I guess it could happen. Epaphroditus is so excited he doesn't take whatever precautions he needs to take. And on the trip, he gets sick. I mean, he gets real sick. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he was sick nigh unto death. They thought he was going to die. That's pretty serious. But God spared him, and he made it through. You say, well, it just sounds like Epaphroditus is a goofball. He's just a goofball. No, I don't think so. Look again at verse 25. He says, Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. That's not a goofball. Listen, when the apostle Paul says he's my companion in labor and fellow soldier, that's not some goofball. No, that's just a guy who's excited about Jesus. Amen. There's Epaphroditus. And you know what? Somebody has to take this letter back to Philippi. You know who's going to do that? Epaphroditus. Now, I don't know how they did it, but once it got back there, and the church gathered together, somebody had to stand up and read that letter. I don't know how they chose who did it. I have no idea. But maybe Epaphroditus, since he's the one that brought it back, got to read it. Could you imagine that? And he'd get to stand there and read the Word of God to people to hear for the first time right there. That's an honor, is it not? What an honor. And he's probably a little embarrassed when he comes to this passage and says he came and he got sick and he nearly died, and he's probably turning red while he's reading it. But he gets to see Paul call him his fellow laborer and companion. That's a pretty good commendation. You need Timothys. Listen, if you're a Timothy tonight, keep being a Timothy. Be steady, be faithful, be there always, always, always. If you're an Epaphroditus, keep being an Epaphroditus. Don't let anybody throw a wet blanket on you. You just stay excited. Go ahead. It's all right. Stay excited because you're going to help those Timothys. Here's the problem with Timothys. Sometimes they're so faithful that they serve just because they're supposed to. And they kind of lose their joy. But they'll be there. They would never dream of not showing up to teach their class, but they're tired and they just... And you know what they need? They need Epaphroditus to pop in and say, "Isn't God good? Look what Jesus did for me today." And you know what that'll do? That reminds Timothy how good God really is. And when Epaphroditus says, can we go out and pass out some tracts today? And Timothy's saying, "I'm tired." Okay, all right. And then they lead somebody to the Lord. You know what that does? That recharges Timothy. Timothy needs Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus desperately needs Timothy to keep him from going into heresy. He does. Because he's going to want to read everything and listen to everything and follow everybody. And Timothy's going to have to say, "Here's what the Bible says. And here's what we need to do." You see how much you need both of those? But then there's a third kind. Now, these people, I think it's the mercy of God. They don't get named. Look, if you would, down here in verse 20. He said, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." He doesn't give us their names, but he tells us a little bit about them. And he says, I would like to send Timothy. Can't do that right now. I'm going to send Epaphroditus, and he's a good guy. And there's some others that I can't send. It's not that they're not capable. It's that they're just of no use to the work of God. He says they're not like-minded. I couldn't trust them to come and say what needs to be said or do what needs to be done. He said they only care about their own things, not the things of others. Do you remember what it said in the other passage, verse number 4, same chapter? "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." He said these people don't care about others. They're only concerned about themselves and what they can get. And then it says they seek their own, not the things of Christ. All they're worried about is themselves. Over in chapter 3, he talks a little bit more about some of these folks, and he says they mind earthly things. They're so caught up in the things of the world that the things of God are put way in last place. They're of no use as far as the things of God are concerned. Now, these are only mentioned in passing. Like I said, they're not named in this chapter. And I believe with all my heart that's the mercy of God. What a terrible way it would be to get your name in the Bible there. Amen. That'd be an awful thing. And the truth is, we all know those people. I promise you, I've not talked to the pastor, I have no idea, but I'm confident that if everybody who had gotten saved, gotten right with God, surrendered to ministry in this church over the last 10 years was sitting here tonight, we probably would not have room for them. What happened? Somewhere along the line, some have gone to heaven, some are serving God in other ministries. But unfortunately, there's a number of them who are just of no use in the work of God anymore because they've gotten bitter and they've gotten apathetic and they've gotten more interested in the things of the world than the things of God. And now they're of no use. And they can't go do some great job for God because they just don't care. Now hang on. Here's the bad part. Any of us could get there. I do mean any of us. Any of us could get there if we're not careful. You got to be careful all the time not to get in that spot. But here's the good news. Just because they're in that spot right now does not mean they'll be in that spot next year at this time. That's the truth. I think that's why they're not named right here. Because some of these folks, they're going to get right with God and they're going to get back where they need to be and they're going to go back to being a Timothy or an Epaphroditus and they're going to do something great for God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because of the Bible. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 15. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Verse number 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, it doesn't take long to read that. But do you understand what happened there? Paul and Barnabas, who've been working together for a long time now, one day they said, let's go back and visit some of these churches and check up on them. And they said, that's a good idea. That would be a wonderful thing to do. And Barnabas said, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, no, we took him last time and we got halfway and he went home. He left us. I am not taking him on another trip. I don't know that he's going to leave me in the lurch somewhere. He's not going. Barnabas said, I think he should go. And Paul said, if he's going, I'm not going. So they would never do. Did you not read what it said? The contention was so sharp. That's nice language for they had a big old fight. The contention was so sharp that they went opposite directions. Why? Because John Mark had left them before and he was of no use as far as Paul was concerned and there was no reason to take him along. By the time, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy, Paul is at the end of his life. He's about to be martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Remember now, he's writing to Timothy. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, that's quite a bit different than Acts chapter 15, is it not? In Acts chapter 15, he said, he's not coming with us, and if he goes, I'm not going. And they went opposite directions. And now here's Paul at the end of his life and ministry. And he says, when you come, bring Mark with you, because he is profitable to me for the ministry. What happened? Well, he was one of the others there for a while, of no use to the work of God. But somewhere along the line, God got a hold of his heart, and everything changed. And now Paul says, I'm just supposing, at the end of his life in ministry, he says, I want to make sure Mark knows that I'm glad that he's serving God now. Make sure you bring him with you, because I want to apologize. I was a little hard on him. And I want to tell him he's doing a good job. He went from other back to serving God. You see, somebody who's not sitting here tonight, somebody who used to sit here, somebody who used to serve God, just because they're out there doing some foolishness doesn't mean they won't be here next year at this time. All it'll take is for God to get a hold of their heart, and everything can change, and they can get right back where they need to be. He's not the only instance of this. I mentioned the little book of Philemon. In that little book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul writes to Philemon, and he says, I met this guy in Rome by the name of Onesimus, and he was your slave, and I led him to the Lord. He says, I have begotten him in my bonds. He got saved right there in Rome. And not only did he get saved, he got so saved that he wants to come back and make things right. That's pretty saved right there. Some people don't get that saved. He got that saved, amen? And the whole book of Philemon, just this little letter, just says he's coming home. When he comes home, evidently when he left, he broke some stuff and did some damage. He said, add up all the stuff that he destroyed, and when I get there, I'll pay for it. I'll just put it on my account. I'll take care of it. Onesimus is coming back, and here's what's going to happen. You see, when he left, he was a mess. He was unprofitable in verse 11, but now is profitable to thee and to me. You know what happened? Onesimus was over here in the others category. And then he met Jesus, got everything right, and now he's over here profitable for the work of God. Don't tell me that can't happen to somebody who used to sit here. It most certainly can. It most certainly can. My pastor is, I believe he's about to be 79, if I'm not mistaken. And a few years ago, we voted on a young man who had grown up in our church and was on the mission field and voted that he would become our next pastor. They came home from the mission field, and he's been our assistant ever since, and he's about to become our pastor. But you see, I've been around a little while. And when I first went to Bible Baptist Church in Fairbanks, Alaska, in 1987, I know some of you were not born, many of you not born, I understand. When I first went there back then, there was a family that had just left the church. I mean, they had just left the church. At that time, we had a Christian school. There were two boys in the Christian school, two teenage boys. The older one had done some wicked, foolish stuff, gotten kicked out, and the father was so embarrassed, he just pulled them both out, and they left the church altogether, went down the road. I knew who they were. And some of my kids that I worked with in the school and in the church were friends with them, and I'd met them but didn't know them well. And then some strange things began to happen. One day, the mother of the family called me at the church. I did not know the lady. I'd met her, but I didn't know her. She called me. She said, Brother Rogers, and she mentioned her son, the oldest one that got kicked out of the Christian school. Now he's going to the University of Alaska in Fairbanks. And she said, he's going through all kinds of mess. She said, if he doesn't get things straightened out, he is going to destroy his life. Is there anything you can do for him? I said, I don't even know him. I don't know. You don't go to our church. I have no idea. But I'll give it a shot. And I prayed about it, and one of the young men in my high school class was good friends with his younger brother, and I said, what do they do? What do they like to do? What are they interested in? He said, well, they like to ski, and they like to snowboard. I said, all right, tell them we're going to the hill this weekend, and we are skiing and snowboarding, and it started. And we started doing stuff. Started getting them involved in stuff, those two boys. We had a missions conference at the church. The older boy, because we'd been doing stuff, he started coming to the missions conference. He surrendered his life to serve God in that missions conference. Well, then he starts coming. I mean, he's in church for everything. For everything. Still going to the University of Alaska, witnessing to people in class, bringing me to meet these people and give them the gospel. And I mean, he was on fire. That summer, his younger brother came to camp and got saved. Now he's in church. And he surrenders to serve the Lord. They both feel God's called them to preach. They're going to go preach the Bible, and they're excited. And now the parents and the younger sister who are still going to another church said, you know what? Since they're there and they've rejoined the church and they want to serve God, I think we'll come back. And they came back. I remember the Sunday night when the father got up in front of everybody and he said, we never should have left in the first place. We just want to come back and serve God here. It was like revival broke out. And the whole family's in church and the boys went off to Bible school it's exciting stuff. The younger one went to Fiji. Was there 14 years. Did a wonderful job, really did. And we voted on him to be our next pastor. Now, that's a little awkward because I still think of him as a stupid teenager. But, you know, he's a 40-some-year-old man, so it's okay. And his brother and his wife are there. He pastored a Spanish-speaking church for 8 years and helped another church start a Spanish ministry. He's working in our ministry now in Fairbanks, and they're both there serving God. The family's there. The dad went to heaven. I preached his funeral. The mom is there. Everybody's there serving God, and that's going to be our next pastor. Now, when I went there in 1987, nobody would have said, that kid's going to be our next pastor. They would have said they left here 6 months ago and it's going downhill fast and they're just going to destroy their lives and there's no hope. But God was not done yet. Listen, don't give up on people before God does. Don't do that. That's a terrible shame. And all it took was for God to start working just a little bit in a couple of lives and everything's transformed, and what was unprofitable now is very profitable. I don't know who's not here tonight. I don't know who it is that you pray for every night and say, Lord, please let them get their heart right. But I know it's not wasted prayer. I know that. And I know that God can turn it all around. Maybe you're a Timothy tonight. If you are, well then, for goodness sake, keep being a Timothy. Be steady and faithful. Maybe you're an Epaphroditus and you kind of bounce off the walls once in a while. It's all right. Keep going. They need you. Amen? If you're one of the others, here's the thing you need to know. You don't have to stay there. You can get out of there. You can jump right back over where you need to be and serve God. And there's no better time than now. Amen? Maybe you know one of those. Don't give up on them. I promise you, God hasn't. You just keep praying that God will get a hold of their heart. Because when he does, hang on. Good things are going to happen. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here tonight. Lord, we're all in here somewhere. No doubt there are some faithful Timothys right here in this room right now. There are some Epaphroditus's in this room right now. And Lord, there are a bunch that are kind of a mix of both. Lord, it might be that there are some that really are not doing much for God at all. But they could. They could. And God, if that's the case, I pray that tonight they'd just surrender. Quit being enthralled with the things of the world and focusing on themselves and focus on you. And glorifying and honoring you. And Lord, if we find ourselves in that category tomorrow or next week or next month, Lord, help us not to stay there, but to get out quickly and get back where we need to be. And we'll be careful to thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano's going to play. Maybe tonight, you just need to tell God, Lord, I'm going to stay faithful. Maybe you've gotten a little tired. Maybe it's gotten a little hard. Just stay faithful. God will bless you. Maybe tonight you kind of lost some of that excitement you once had. Ask God to give that back to you. I believe he will. He will. He'll give it back to you. Or maybe tonight you'd look around and say, you know what? I'd just kind of given up and I haven't done anything for God for a long time. And I don't want to live that life. I don't want to be that person. I want to be useful to the cause of Christ. Well, why don't you surrender yourself to Him tonight? If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ, the most important thing you can do is get saved tonight. And when you do, then you just dedicate yourself to serving the God of heaven to the best of your ability. Pastor, would you come?